Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, the holiday season gets very busy, even hectic, and it often wreaks havoc on our normal routines, which is what has happened to us this year.
Yes, Scott. I enjoy all the activities surrounding the celebration of Christmas and New Year's, but they sure disrupt one's normal schedule. And for that reason, we were unable to record the Scripture on Creation radio program over the holidays this year. And so, I've chosen to rebroadcast what I think are a couple of especially interesting programs.
Yes, I agree, because we just recently did a couple of programs on the Ark Encounter. And back in 2016, shortly after it opened, you did an interview with one of the founders of Answers in Genesis, Mr. Mark Loy.
What he shared with us about the Ark Encounter was fascinating, but we didn't have time for the whole interview last week. A number of questions came up in a couple of the programs we did about the Ark and the opening of the Ark Encounter previous to our interview with Mark. And so I had a bunch of questions for Mark as a result of some of the things that came up in our conversations. So I hope everyone enjoys this second half of our conversation with Mr. Loy. One of the things that you mentioned, Mark, was the Ark Encounter is 45 minutes away from the Creation Museum. One of the questions I have is, why did you build the Ark replica so far from where the museum is?
Well, originally, we were going to build the Ark at the Creation Museum site to have the two attractions nearby. And two reasons that we decided to build it elsewhere. They're very different attractions. The Creation Museum is high-tech. You're in the modern age, if you will. And the Ark gives you the idea of what it was like, you know, 4,500 years ago or so. And so we didn't want to have two very different themed parks, although with the message of the gospel and the Bible is true, but two different experiences. We didn't want to have them too close to each other.
Okay.
And it would have necessitated buying a lot of acreage here in northern Kentucky near the Cincinnati airport, which would be somewhat expensive. So when we got to the point where, you know what, we don't necessarily have to have them next door to each other, and we wanted a lot of land, because this is going to be a theme park of not just the Ark, but many other Old Testament accounts come to life. But we found 800 acres right off Interstate 75. Now, I-75, as I understand it, is the second busiest interstate running north and south in the country. It goes all the way up to northern Michigan at the Canadian border, all the way down to Miami, Florida. And so it's so convenient for people to come to the Ark right there in northern Kentucky. And the land was less expensive the further south of Cincinnati that we went. And, you know, 800 acres is a lot, but think about it. Northern Kentucky has a lot of green rolling hills. And out of 800 acres, 200, maybe 250 acres are what you call usable. The rest are valleys and ravines.
Sure.
And we also want to create a buffer around the theme park. We don't want a factory to come in right on top of the Ark, for example. And so that 800 acres became available right at an interchange, exit 154. So it's south of Cincinnati and north of Lexington, and it's so convenient. It's one quarter of a mile off the interstate.
No kidding. Oh, that's great.
Just a gorgeous piece of property. Huh. Someone from Atlanta can get there in about 6 hours.
Wow,
and from Chicago, great. 6 hours.
Okay.
So it's about 190 million people can drive to the Ark in one day, assuming they're willing to drive 600 or 650 miles. So that in a nutshell, maybe that was a long nutshell, but
okay.
Explains why we didn't build the Ark next to our Creation Museum.
Okay. Well, another thing related to the building of the Ark itself, you mentioned already that there were some Amish craftsmen involved in the construction. One of the things that we heard around here, we're in Warsaw, Fort Wayne, Indiana area, is that you contacted a group of Amish construction workers from the Napanee area, a very heavily populated Amish area. Is that right, or is that just a rumor? Did you get
No. In fact, the man who built the Ark for us, his name is Leroy Troyer. And he's the head of the Troyer Group. He's an architect and a builder, and he's built some huge wooden structures in northern Indiana. I believe he's in Shipshawana.
Okay, yeah,
so
that's even more Amish than Napanee. That's great.
And I believe he may be Mennonite, but with his connections there, we had sometimes 100 Amish on the Ark construction site at one time.
That is
and
so cool.
And they're experts in big logs, and they're so precise. Sometimes you have to get things just within a 16th of an inch.
Sure.
They can do it, and they do it heartily to the Lord. They don't do it for any pride factor. They came and volunteered here. Some of them were, you know, they would come here for 4.5 days at a time, and then on a Friday night get back home to northern Indiana. But they wanted to build something that was glorifying God's word. And I tell you, they were wonderful, wonderful workers, the Amish, as well as some of the Mennonite who were out here.
Well, that's really neat. We're really proud of our heritage around in this area. Another question I have is about the kind of tools that were used. Now, I could see on some of the pictures on your website that obviously you were using cranes and so forth. And that doesn't mean, frankly, that Noah wouldn't have had that kind of a technology, just probably not gasoline driven or whatever, but what kind of tools, what kind of equipment was used to build the ark? And also, was it a goal to try and use as much as possible just the kinds of things that we might have figured Noah would have had access to?
Well, we don't really know what kind of technology Noah had, you know, over 4,000 years ago.
Well, he would have had metal, which is something that people don't really think about, right?
Yeah. The book of Genesis says that there were metal workers at the very beginning.
Mm-hmm.
It's very possible he had huge cranes. Now, people will think, wait a minute, now these are the ancient peoples. We're the ones who were advanced today with all the modern technology. But the Egyptian pyramids from some 4,000 years ago, we can barely figure out today how they built those massive structures and how everything fits so perfectly. They must have been using some fancy cranes and other technology.
I
think that many of us today, as we look back on the ancient civilizations, think that they might have been more primitive. And I would argue that since Adam and Eve had virtually perfect brains, they were created very good, as the Bible says, they were probably the most smart people who have ever lived. And their descendants would have been pretty smart, too. And Noah appeared on the scene, about 1,500 years after Adam and Eve?
So they would have an opportunity to develop even more technology. You know, I got to put a plug in for last week's program. Those things that you've just expressed are precisely the kinds of things that we were discussing on the previous program. But with that in mind, what kind of tools did your Mennonite and Amish workers use then? Did they do a lot of stuff by hand? Or like you pointed out in the email that came promoting the building of the Ark Encounter, a book and video that talks about that, you did point out that you didn't want to take the 55 to 75 years that it probably took Noah to build the ark. You wanted to get the thing constructed fairly quickly.
Right.
So what kind of tools did you use?
Oh, the modern tools.
Okay.
And, you know, saws and cranes.
Okay.
And the Amish are just brilliant at what they do. A lot of the lumber, though, was cut in places like Colorado.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And then shipped here. But some of the woodwork had to be done here on site and then the assembly. And so we just used the modern technology. We wished we could have used things like, you know, wooden pegs.
Yeah. Yeah, I noticed that you had bolts. But you know, again, Noah may have had bolts. I mean, we don't know for sure, but I can imagine the quandary that you were in because there's going to be codes too. And
there we go. We had to follow certain building codes.
Yeah,
we had to have sprinklers. And so some people say, well, this isn't authentic of what Noah did. But again, we don't know exactly what technology Noah had. But we live in a modern day world where we have to follow the building codes. We have to have emergency exits. So the Ark is not really a ship per se. It looks like a ship from the outside, but it's a building that's put in the shape of a ship.
Uh-huh.
Stunning, stunning nonetheless.
But now it is complete, right? I mean, it's got both sides. It's got the front and the back and the bottom. I mean, it's a complete enclosed Ark.
Yes.
Correct?
Yes, it is.
Okay.
And, you know, over the years, we'll add an exhibit or two inside the Ark. If you walk through, you'll see, especially towards the bow end and the stern end, there's some open space there.
Okay.
Right now, we kind of use those, you know, every once in a while. We might have a breakfast inside the Ark there before the regular guests come in. And then next year, we'll have a restaurant open on the roof deck on top of the three levels. That'll seat about 600 with a beautiful view of the rolling hills of Kentucky from there. So, no, it's a finished ark, yes, and with hundreds of exhibits. But over the years, and as God blesses, we'll add more exhibits and more attractions surrounding this massive ship.
Yeah, because you certainly have plenty of room in there, which is probably one of the biggest effects on anyone that would come to see it, just recognizing how large, and putting aside these complaints that, oh, there's no way that this boat could have held all the land animals. It was plenty of room for the various land animal kinds that Noah either collected or that came to him for God to save these marvelous creatures. And of course, most importantly, mankind from the judgment of the flood.
It was a, again, a huge ship. And some people were wondering, well, were ships being built out of wood, you know, 4,000 years ago? Well, we've done a lot of study of shipbuilding from the, especially the ancient Greeks. They were building ships as large or even larger than the Noah's Ark,
really?
Which the Bible says was 300 cubits long, and we've calculated that to be 510 feet long. And there were probably only a few thousand animals that needed to be on board.
Right.
You know, it's just the land-dwelling animal kinds. And Noah didn't have to take, you know, several different types of cats on board. He just took a cat kind. The
right.
Bible is clear that the land-dwelling, air-breathing animals were needed to take on the ark, and it was just a few thousand. There was plenty of room on the ship for the animals, for Noah and his family,
yes,
for supplies, food, water. It'll be obvious for anyone who comes inside the ark to see what could have been done on those three decks.
All right. Well, Mark Loy, it was a real privilege to have this conversation with you today, and I just thank you so much for taking time out of your very busy schedule, especially at this point when the ark has just been opened and so many visitors coming. We really appreciate you taking the time to be on the program today. And may God bless you and your efforts, and may the God be glorified. And a lot of people get saved as a result of the Ark Encounter being opened there in Williamstown, Kentucky.
Well, Ben, hope to see you here at the Ark one day. Be glad to meet up with you.
All right. I'd consider it a privilege. Thank you. Well, again, now, I want to thank Mark for giving us some of his valuable time and for giving us some inside information about not only the building of the Ark, but some of the future plans.
Mm.
And I surely appreciated some of his insightful remarks about possible conditions for the original building of the Ark. Obviously, none of us were there. But we certainly hope and pray the Lord will bless Answers in Genesis' efforts to glorify God and His Word through not only the Ark Encounter, but the Creation Museum, and the other exhibits they hope to build around the Ark Encounter in the future. It's going to be like a Christian theme park, Lord willing.
Wow.
What a wonderful option for families to visit as part of their vacation times, instead of what often are very worldly experiences at some of the amusement parks in the other parts of the country. A place like the Ark Encounter Amusement Park, if we wanted to call it that, or I've even heard it called the Ark Park, gives an opportunity to adhere to Paul's exhortation to us as believers in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." And that's not what I say, that's what Scripture says.